Today, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter number 7. And Nehemiah 7 and Nehemiah 11 basically go together. And today, we're going to talk about time to roll the credits. Time to roll the credits. It's amazing to me that after the wall is built here in chapter number 6, that Nehemiah goes into chapter number 7 and he gives us a long list of individuals who actually worked upon the walls. Now, I'm be encouraged today. I am not going to try to read all of these names in chapter number 7. They are very, very difficult to pronounce. And when you're reading through the Bible and you come across this chapter and you can't say a name, you just simply say Bubba. That's all you have to say. And it will get you through every time. So I have found in reading the Bible, there's a lot of Bubbas in the Bible, all right? And so we're not going to read through all the different Bubbas here in Nehemiah chapter 7, but we will read verse 1 and we'll read down to verse number, let's say number 6 to give us the gist of what's happening in Nehemiah 7. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built," and praise God for it, "the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint the watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, and the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles, and the rulers, and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. Verse 6, these are the children of the providence that went up out of the captivity, those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judea, everyone unto his own city." You can be seated there, and you can see what's going on in chapter number 7. Chapter 7, he is reading the genealogy of the people that had came back from Babylon and the long list of individuals who has done the work. There's some great nuggets in here for us today, and I pray they'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace. And Lord, it's so wonderful, the call upon the name of Jesus. We know that mountains will be removed and things will crumble at the name and the authority of the name of God. And so I pray today that you'd help us to take our lives and to lay them into your hands. God, may you move us and mold us and fashion us into the individuals that you've called us to be. Take our unique talents and gifts that you have given us and use it for the honor and glory of Christ as we become a missional church. May you bless us, Lord, and endow us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that people know without a doubt that the hand of God is upon the ministries of Parkway Baptist Temple. And we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, I believe that you would agree this morning that we live in a world where we take people for granted. Amen? Amen? We live in a world where we take our family for granted. We take our friends for granted. There may be some here today that literally take this church for granted. It seems to be in our human DNA, in our fallen nature as depraved individuals, that it seems like we live in such a fallen world where we don't really recognize the lives that ought to be noticed. There are some amazing individuals that God has placed in your life and in my life, in the life of this church and our community, and I believe that it's proper to notice their lives and what God has done in them and through them, and I believe they ought to be thanked. As a matter of fact, I think they ought to be considered heroes of the faith. Men and women who have stood the test of time, who have done what God has called them to do, and the world needs to notice these lives that have been lived in a very faithful and fashionable way. But we live in such a fallen world where individuals are not appreciated. It seems like the work that we do and the labor that we do sometimes becomes unnoticed, and for the most part, the church at times doesn't even notice. Sometimes the leadership of the church doesn't notice the hard work and the labor that goes on to keep the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple together. We are prone to take each other for granted and to ignore the accomplishments and the benefits that we all benefit from. And I'll give you an illustration or an example of that. Take mothers, for example. We are very prone to take our moms for granted. Amen? Moms do a whole lot of things for us. They have raised us, cooked for us, cleaned for us. Think about all the things that your mother has done for you. Think about all the things, men, that happen on a daily basis that your wife does for your home. As a matter of fact, I read a very humorous story about this, and ladies, you'll appreciate this. The story goes like this. A man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the dirt with empty food boxes and wrappers scattered all around the front yard. The door to his wife's minivan was open, as was the front door to the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found even a bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and a throw rug was wadded up against one of the walls. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring, and the family room was littered with toys and several items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink, breakfast food was spilled on the counter, the dog food was spilled on the floor, and broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly ran up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife, worried that she was ill or something seriously had happened to his wife. He discovered her in the bedroom, still curled up in the bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. There was a half-eaten bagel and a cup of coffee on the bedside stand. She looked up and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and you ask me, what in the world did I do all day? Well, today I didn't do it." Amen. Amen. We need to give moms a hand clap. You know, it's very unfortunate, yet it's true that even those who are closest to us, we fail to appreciate what they do for us, what they bring into our lives, what they produce in the community, what they do in the church. And you think about this. When was the last time that you went to a movie and at the end of the movie you stayed to watch the credits? You stayed and you watched the long line of individuals who produced the movie, who worked the lights, who did all the work, the long list of credits. Most of us, you go to the movie and what do? At the end of the movie and at the end of the popcorn, you're gone and you're on to the next thing. And unfortunately, it happens many times in our lives. We look at the event, we look at the circumstance, and we see all the production of life around us, and we forget about there are many individuals that are working behind the scenes to make things happen. You take any one of our ministries here at Parkway, whether it be our Awana program, our children's ministry, whether it's our Golden Agers, our choir, no matter what goes on, there may be some individuals that seem to be in the forefront as the leader. They're seen and they're heard, they're vocal and visual. But there are many individuals that work behind the scenes that allows these ministries to move forward for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I find it very surprising, and I find it very intriguing, rather, that at the end of chapter number 6, that Nehemiah has finished building the wall. And before he moves on to anything else, before the show is over, if you will, he rolls the credits in chapter 7 and even in chapter 11. And he gives us this long glimpse of individuals who have worked and labored to make this a great, huge success. The long list of names, as I said, are very hard to pronounce, and we're not going to try to attempt that today. But tucked away in chapter number 7, in this long list of credits of individuals, you'll find some golden nuggets in there that I believe that God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wants you and I to consider. So before you pack up your popcorn and you walk on to the next event, I want you to stay for the credits here in chapter number 7. Can you say amen? And I want you to see just a few people that Nehemiah mentions, and these people are essential in every single ministry and service in every single church. They are the individuals that are behind the scenes bringing vitality and bringing victory to the life of any thriving theological and biblical church. I want you to take note of it. First of all, we have the singers. And the singers are providing praise. Aren't you glad for the singers that we have here at Parkway Baptist Temple? God has blessed us over the years with a vast group of individuals who fill the choir, individuals who sing in trios and quartets and solos. God has richly blessed us with a group of singers. And if you believe that, say amen. Well, here in Nehemiah, Nehemiah recognizes the singers that are providing the praise. Look in verses 1 and verse number 2. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Look at chapter 11, verses 22 and verse 23. Verse 22 would read in the middle of the verse, of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. The Bible says the singers were over the business of the house of God. What is the business of the house of God? Can I tell you, the main focus and business of any house of God ought to be the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. The business of Parkway Baptist Temple is for you and I to bring honor and glory to Christ. And the singers were in charge of bringing forth the honor and the glory of Christ in such a way that the people magnify God and they worship God in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you, that's why our songs around here, they must be biblical. You can't sing about grandpa sitting on the front porch eating a moon pie and call it a spiritual gospel song. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. We can't sing songs about secular things and all this and that and call it a gospel song. A gospel song is a song that reveals the very heart and the mind of Almighty God. It's songs about the blood. It is songs about resurrection. It is songs about redemption. It's songs about heaven. It's songs about forgiveness and peace and all these things. That's what needs to be in the life of any thriving theological, biblical Baptist church, is songs of Zion that makes God known. Can you say amen? Because of all the years of captivity for the people of God, it's interesting that the songs and the singing had ceased up until this point. Since the days of Babylon up to this point, there's been no music in Jerusalem. The very thing that the devil took away from the people of God by leading them into captivity was their song. Can I tell you, any time the devil brings a church into bondage and captivity, whether he brings them into despair and all this and that, you will find one of the things that is lacking in the service is the songs, is the music. Any church that's in trouble, they cannot sing. Any church that's having division and strife and bitterness and all these things, it seems like the songs are just like tinkling brass and a cymbal that's being played that has no sound. It's not resonating with joy. It's not resonating with beauty. But give me a church that's thriving, where people are saved, people are baptized, it's growing in the Lord. You'll find a group of folks that are singing. They're lifting up their voice. They're raising their hand. They are magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ with their voice. Can you say amen? You say, Brother David, how do you know that the music ceased in the city of Jerusalem after the captivity? Well, Psalms 137 tells us the years of captivity had taken away their song and replaced it with sorrow. Look at Psalms 137, verses 1 to verse 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The people were taken into captivity, and they had lost the ability to sing forth the praises of God. Here's what I want you to see in chapter number 7. And this is good. I want you to write this down in the margin of your Bible somewhere. Before revival breaks out in chapter number 8, before there is a revival of the congregation, there is a renewal of the choir in chapter 7. Write it down. Chapter 7, there's a renewal of the choir. Chapter 8, there's a revival of the congregation. I'm telling you, if you are part of the music program of this church, you are vitally important. You ought to practice and you ought to pray. You ought to be timely to do your part, because before there's ever going to be revival in the congregation, there's got to be a renewal of the choir. The people of God get their heart right with God and they begin to sing the praises of Almighty God. You say, Brother David, why is music so vital and so important? When you think about it, there are three types of music in the world. You may want to write them down. Number one, there's music that appeals to the ear. We'll call that soothing music. Now, there are some instruments that are out there. I love to hear a classical guitar, and sometimes it can soothe my spirit with on the inside of me. It brings a calming effect upon us. There's another type of music that appeals to the flesh. We can call that sensual music, appealing to the flesh. But there's a third type of music in the world that ought to be in every single thriving theological Baptist church. And I'm going to call that music, music that appeals to the heart, and we call it soul music. Can you say amen? We need some soul music around here. Somebody give me a witness right there. Amen. We need somebody to stand up and sing and stand up and shout and praise the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's too much sensual music in the church today. We don't need just soothing music. We need soul music. We need music that speaks to the heart, that grabs us by our very depravity and lifts us up to the very heart of Almighty God. Music that makes God known within the house of God. Can you say amen? These individuals were in the back scenes, and they're singing and they're praising. They're tuning up their hearts. They're preparing their voices. They're getting ready to bring honor and glory to Christ through singing, because singing provides praise. Now, few theologians ever recognized the value of music more than Martin Luther. In a preface in a songbook that was published in 1538, he wrote this. He said, experience testifies that after the word of God, only music deserves to be praised as the mistress and the governess of the emotions of the human heart, by which emotions human beings are ruled and often torn asunder as if by their masters. A greater praise of music than this we cannot imagine. It is out of consideration for this power of music that the fathers and the prophets willed, and not in vain, that nothing be more closely bound up with the word of God than music. I can say today that music is not incidental, it is essential. It's not incidental. It's not something, well, we can do with it or we can do without it. It's not incidental. It is absolutely essential. And here's why. First of all, music should be used to worship God. When we have music within our church, music holds such a powerful influence over the heart that I would say, first of all, music should be used to worship God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse of his rider hath he known into the sea. Can I tell you, thrown into the sea. Can I tell you, God wants us to sing. God wants us to sing in such a way that we are worshiping God. Music should not only help us to be, use us to worship God, but music can focus our attention on God. Music has a way of pulling me right in, face to face with God. The psalmist says in Psalms 81 verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Can you say amen? Music not only focuses our attention, but music should make God known. The Bible tells you and I in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, listen, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That word dwell there means to be completely at home. Let the word of God be completely at home in your heart is what Paul is saying. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says music has a way of teaching and admonishing one another. Every song ought to have a message in it. And if it's a gospel song sung in this choir, in this church, it ought to have a message of grace and forgiveness and the beauty of God's holiness, of redemption and God coming back again and the blood and Calvary and all these things ought to teach us how God can be known through the music. You know, David said on the book of Psalms, chapter number 40, he said, "The Lord has put a new song in my heart." Catch this now. He said, "The Lord has put a new song in my heart." Listen, many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. You know what David is saying? David is saying, as people see me worship in the church, many shall not hear my song, but many shall see my song. And they will fear and come to know the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe the worship in God's house is a witness to the congregation that God can be known. Boy, you look up at our choir sometimes, and you'll see folks up there raising their hand. You know, you'll see Annette Jackson up there. She was born to boogie, man, you know. She's up there, she's raising them hands, and she's singing away. And, you know, she's just caught up in the Spirit, caught up in the Lord. You'll see people raise their hand. You'll see tears coming out of their eye. Why? Because they feel the presence of God through the music. And then God's using the music to bring a message, not a message of who we are, not a message of how talented we are, but a message of grace, of redemption, that God has actually showed up. And God lives right within the presence of the praise of the people of God. Can you say amen? So here Nehemiah rolls the credits and he talks about the singers who were providing praise. Well, you say, Brother David, what exactly is worship then? If God inhabits the praise of his people, that is, God lives in the midst of our worship and praise, what exactly is worship? Well, let William Temple answer that by using his words, and I quote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the very purpose of God." Can I tell you, friend, that's a great quote. God has called us to a missional endeavor of singing. Not only does he roll the credits and shows us the singers who provide praise, but then he shows us the gatekeepers providing protection. He mentions the gatekeepers. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 19. The Bible says, "Moreover, the porters, Akub and Talmon," it says, "and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Now here's 172 men. They are the gatekeepers. These are guys that are providing, protection and security to Jerusalem. They're taking care of business. They're making sure the enemy will not enter in. They're making sure their family has security. They're making sure the congregation has security. They are the David Burneys of the Bible. Can you say amen? They are the gatekeepers. They are providing security for everybody that's there in Jerusalem. You know, I was reading that the Great Wall of China was breached at least four times in their history. Four times. And history will prove that all four times that the walls were breached, it wasn't because they scaled the walls. It wasn't because someone dug underneath the walls. It wasn't because somebody destroyed a portion of the wall. All four times, one of the guards at the gate was bribed, and they simply unlocked the gate and they let them in. I want you to pick this statement up this morning. Listen, gates are only as good as the character of the guards. You are called as men and women of God to be gatekeepers of your body. There are some things that you are not allowed. You are to hoard off. You are to make sure that they don't enter in. There's several different gates that's within the body of every single human being. John Bunyan recognized this, who was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote a book entitled The Holy War. And in that book called Holy War, he talks about Mansoul. Mansoul is a city that had five different gates. And the gates were the ear gate, and the eye gate, and the nose gate, and the feel gate, and the mouth gate. Can I tell you, friend, there are gates in the human body that you need to protect. You need to make sure as a child of God, you are not allowing certain things to enter into the eye gate. You're not allowing pornography and perversion to enter into your eye. You're to guard your eyes. Somebody say amen. You're to be a gatekeeper. Why? Gatekeepers provide protection for the community, the church, and the family. You are not, you're to make sure that your ear gate is protected. There's some things that you should not be listening to. Amen? There's some things that you should not allow to go on the inside of your ears, whether it's cursing and cussing and profanity, whether it's rock music that brings gratification to the devil and to the world and the evil things. I'm here to tell you, some of those rappers that are out there today, shame on them from the garbage they puke out of their mouths and destroying the hearts of our teenagers by listening to that junk. I'm here to tell you, it's time that America gets under the spout where the glory runs out and asks God to reach down deep into our heart and pull us out of the mire, put us back in a choir where we are worshiping God and God inhabits the praise of his people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. There's some things that you need to protect. Your ear gate, your eye gate. Well, there's some things that you shouldn't be smelling. If you smelled marijuana here this past week, shame on you. You ought to be protecting your nose. Can you say amen? If you've been sniffing beer and smelling other things that's in your environment, shame on you as a child of God. Protect your nose, protect your eyes, protect your ears, protect your feelings today. Guard your heart with the word of God. Don't let the world trample upon your emotions. Don't let circumstances trample upon your feelings. You guard yourself with the word of God. You guard the mouth gate. You make sure what's coming out of your mouth is not cursing and bitterness, but it's blessing and bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? The only way the city could be conquered was for somebody to open the gate. And the only way that you're going to be conquered as an individual is you've got to unlock the gate to these things. You can conquer yourself by opening up the eye gate and allowing things to come in that you know you shouldn't be seeing. You can conquer yourself by the ear gate, by allowing things that you are listening to corrupt your heart and to impede your progress. All these gates that we talked about, John Bunyan was exactly right. As the gatekeeper of your life, you're to carefully guard, and you are to make sure that you do not allow things to come in to your community, your family, and your church. Let me ask you a question today. Are you being a good gatekeeper? Is there some areas this morning where you've let your guard down? Perhaps the devil's bribed you. He's bribed you into thinking, if I'll give you this, just open up this gate and I'll take care of business. It'll be all right. It will satisfy you. It will bring you joy. But on the inside of your heart this morning, you're all tore up. On the inside, you don't have the joy. You don't have the grace that you need on the inside. You feel like that God's a million miles away. Can I tell you, God is as close as a prayer of words that will press off of your lips. God is that close. God sees your human heart. As a matter of fact, God not only sees it, but God hears it today. He knows how you're broken. He knows where you're at today. And God is saying, guard the gate. Grab me by the hand. Take the word of God in your hand and guard the gates of your life. Ask God to help you, and God will. You see, there were singers that were there as he rolls the credits, and they were providing praise. There were gatekeepers that were providing protection. But then thirdly, there were administrators that were providing plans. Thank God for the administrators. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 2. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. At this point in the story, the walls are up, the doors are hung, and now Nehemiah, listen, needs some individuals that's going to help him to govern and to lead the city. The question we ask is, what did he look for? Well, the secular world would say, look for somebody who's experienced. We need a good administrator that's qualified, that's got a degree, and that has experience in leading people. If they're going to take care of the city, we need a well-qualified individual. Or perhaps someone who is popular with the people. That seems to be the norm these days. Whether it's from the candidacy of a pastor to the candidacy of a president to the homecoming court at high school, no matter what it is, it's the popularity with the people. That's the person that always wins, and that's the person that is always in the forefront. So surely, that's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's looking for someone who's experienced, somebody who's popular with the people that he can lead them. Well, the Bible tells us we are giving only two qualifications. Watch this. Two qualifications that Nehemiah was looking for. Watch it. Number one, a faithful man. Number two, a God-fearing man. Verse number two tells us, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many. You know what we need today in God's house? Thank God for the faithful administrators. That is, those that lead and administrate and provide plans. I can't tell you how many there are all sorts of plans that are in the bowl of the ministry of Parkway Baptist Temple. On a given week, there are all sorts of decisions to make. There's all sorts of things that need to be done on any given week, on any given day. There's all sorts of activity that happens right here in this church, and we thank God for it. And I'm telling you, it's not the pastor that's running everything. If it wasn't for the faithful administrators in this church, that is individuals that are taking care of business, individuals that are praying for those ministries, individuals that are planning and preparing and budgeting and making sure that everybody's in their place, that everything is done. If it wasn't for the faithful administrative volunteers of men and women in this church, our church would crumble by the end of the week. But thank God there's individuals that are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way. And I'm so thankful that they are people that are faithful individuals, God-fearing people. I don't want people here on staff or people volunteering who are not faithful to the work of God, people who are on staff or volunteering who are not fearing God. I don't want that. I want people who are in love with Jesus. That's why we're here, amen. I want people who says, hey, it's not because I got a position. It's not because I'm being patted on the back. It's all because God's given me this unique talent and a wonderful ability to bring him honor and glory as a faithful man or a faithful woman and a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman. Can you say amen? That's the credits that are being scrolled up. And here is this unique individuals. They love God, administrators, providing, planning. But not only do we have the singers who provided praise and the gatekeepers who provided protection and the administrators who provided plans, but simply stated, you have the citizens providing personality. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 7, you see all the vast different individuals that are there. All the different personalities of all the different citizens that were there. And I can tell you that a great community is built on the modest diversity of each family that brings to that community. The modest diversity. I'm not talking about crazy, unwholesome, and unholy diversity. Amen? Do you know where I'm getting at right now? I'm talking about godly diversity in any community. When you take a community and they use their unique gifts and talents, you take a church that brings their unique gifts and talents and invests it for the honor and glory of Christ, you will find a group of citizens that is providing personality. Wouldn't it be horrible if we were all just the same, huh? Wouldn't it be just horrible if y'all just looked like me? Don't answer that. What if we all had the same smirky smile? What if we all had the same abilities? And my ability was equal to your ability and all this and that. Aren't you glad that God gives us variety, huh? That's what I love about Fruit Loops. There's variety in the bowl, amen? That's what I like about Fruity Pebbles. There's different colors in there, and I love eating it up. That's what I like about the house of God. There's variety. There's people that are educated far beyond me and many others in this room. Yet there are people who are a simple person. They don't have a lot of an education, but they are so uniquely talented in working in mechanics and electricity and all sorts of other different things. There are some people in here never even finished high school, but yet they're so gifted in many other ways, sewing and cooking and leading and all this and that. We come from different backgrounds, different educations, different environments, all this and that. Some are big, some are small, some are tall, well, big and wide, and some are very, very skinny. We're all different individuals, amen? And God has uniquely gifted every single one of us. Listen, there's not one person in here, Get this morning. There's not one of you in here that's insignificant. All of you are important in the eyes of Almighty God. And what brings our church its vitality, what brings our church its uniqueness, is when every single individual, no matter how humble of an effort, how large of an effort, no matter what you've done for God, it's when you put forth your effort to bring Him honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very diverse way. That's what makes Parkway Baptist Temple very unique and special. As a matter of fact, I'll go as far as to say that's what makes our church one of the best churches in Catoosa County, because individuals are allowed to have a vision. Individuals are allowed to be diverse. Individuals are allowed to worship God in spirit and in truth in a numerous different ways to bring our King honor and glory. Can you say amen? If you believe that, I want to give the Lord a hand clap of praise there. Amen. Thanking Him. Praising Him. Whether you're young or whether you're old, no matter what your stage in life, there's something for you to do here at Parkway Baptist Temple. Verses 8 to verse number 4 finds Nehemiah registering all of the citizens. They're identified and they're counted according to their family, their clan, and their tribe. And when you read chapter number 7, you will find they are very meticulously counted. Well, you can look at verse number 8 and following. He begins to count. Here's 172, 372. Here's 652. He goes on and on and on and on and on. Meticulously counts every single person. You say, Pastor, why count them so carefully? They were counted by God because they counted to God. God lists every single family in here. They're counted by God because they counted to God. God sees you today. God sees you with your unique gifts, your ability, your diversity within your family. And God is counting on you today to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you believe us, say amen. Last of all, in closing, not only do we have the singers as the credits are being rolled, here's the singers providing praise. Well, we would have the Levites, if you will, providing preaching. We have the administrators providing plans. The citizens providing personality. But then last of all, you have the intercessors providing prayer. If anything had ever been accomplished that was saturated with prayer, it's found right here in the book of Nehemiah. Time and time again, the beautiful prayers that have been mentioned by Nehemiah and the people of God as they ask God to bless them and ask God to take care of them, you'll find prayer after prayer. This thing is loaded and it's saturated. It is dripping with prayers all through the entire letter. I find something very unique in Nehemiah 11, verse 17, where the Bible says, "And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Nabdi, the son of Asaph," verse 17 of Nehemiah 11, "was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer." This guy, Mattaniah, is never mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. In this long list of credits that Nehemiah gives, you ask the question, who is he? We really don't know. You can span the pages over in the book of Nehemiah and look through the Ezra and all these pages, you never find out really who this Mattaniah is. We know that he was a Levite who simply started prayer. He stands up at the appropriate time and he began to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. The only time he is mentioned in Scripture, the only time this noble man of God is standing to his feet and he is praying to God as he leads the people of God. I want you to know, friend, if I could do anything for the honor and glory of Christ, if it would be just to stand and to pray an intercessory prayer for my family, for my church here, my church family, our community here, if I could just simply stand and pray, that's what God, if I could do anything, if God said, "David, I'm going to limit you to one thing and one thing only," I would want to stand and pray and say, "Oh God, protect my family. Oh God, protect our church. God, protect our community. God, revive America. God, bless our homes and give us stability." If God were to give me an opportunity to do anything, He said, "This is your last chance.
it would be to pray an intercessory prayer so passionate to God that God would protect the people that I love. This man is mentioned only one time, and the only time he is mentioned, he's a man of prayer. Intercessory brought this prayer life to the church. And in chapter number 7, as the credits are scrolling up at the end of the magnificent movie of the wall that was built, Nehemiah reminds all the people of the great individuals that had built this massive project. Can I tell you, there's coming a grand and glorious day where the big movie event of life is going to end, and all the credits are going to begin to scroll at the judgment seat of Christ. And perhaps there will be your name. What will be next to it? What did you participate in? Will you be in the credits? Have you done something for God? Are you doing something for God? Are you doing your part? At the end of the day, when everything is said and done, do you know that God will honor you by saying, welcome in, thy good and faithful servant. You fought the fight. You've kept the faith. You finished the course. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. Do you know that you'll hear that today? You say, Brother David, I don't think that I will. I've not been doing my part. I failed to do my part. God save me. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not doing my part in the big event. I'm here to tell you, God's giving you an opportunity today to walk down this aisle to an old-fashioned altar and to humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me of my apathy. God, forgive me of not being concerned with my family, my community, and my church. God, forgive me. Help me be the man or the woman you've called me to be. Help me that at the end of the day, when the judgment seat of Christ, and when the roll's called up yonder, I'll be there. And when the credits are there, people will see that I brought you honor and glory with my life. God, I take my life and my family, my talents, and I lay them in your hands today. Would you do that today? I'm begging you to do that. I'm here to tell you, if you'll do it, your life will be better for it. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful chapter. Lord, one that just reminds us of all the great men and women within this church, within our community, that are working and laboring, bringing significance, God bringing victory, bringing what we need to live our lives more fully. Thank you, Lord, for their labor. I pray that our church would never be guilty of taking advantage of one another. That the lives that ought to be, that should be recognized because of the way they have lived, may we thank them. May we do it more often. Lord, I stand guilty today as the pastor of this church, many times not thanking, Lord, those who are here. We get so busy and tied up in things that are going on, and I know it's not an excuse. And Lord, today in this prayer, I want to say thank you. Thank you for every worker, for every volunteer, for every teenager, college student, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa that works and labors in this church to make it all that it needs to be for your honor and for your glory. I thank you for them. And I pray, God, that you bless them. I pray that you watch out over their families. Lord, that you give them, Lord, encouragement that they need. May they be the gatekeepers that are protecting themselves, this church, this community. And we will thank you for what you're going to do in the life of Parkway Baptist Temple. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?